you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 119, and tonight I want to consider just one stanza of this psalm. The 119th psalm is perhaps one of the greatest pieces of scriptural literature. It is unsurpassed in its quality, creating within the reader an insatiable thirst and an undying love for the Word of God and for the God of the Word. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm. It's a masterful psalm. It's one that deserves each individual's consideration. Men throughout time have found this psalm a blessing. They found it to be a refuge that delighted their soul. One man said it this way: "He that shall read it considerately will either be warmed by it or shamed by it." Psalm 119, again, is a tremendous piece of literature. Philip Henry, the father of the well-known commentator Matthew Henry, recommended that each of his children take one verse of Psalm 119 and meditate upon it each day, so that at the end of the year they would have meditated upon each of the 176 verses twice throughout that year. He believed that meditating upon the 119th Psalm would create within them a greater love for the rest of the Holy Scripture, which was important for him as he desired for his children. He would often say this way to them: "All grace grows as love for the Word of God grows. All grace grows as a love for God's Word grows." If you've ever taken the time to do a detailed study of this psalm, when we complete such a study, it leaves the student with an understanding that the theme of the entire psalm is the excellency of the Word of God. We believe that David is the author of this psalm and that he penned these stanzas over the period of his life. There are some which seem to express the thoughts of David in his youth, and there are some which seem to express the thoughts of David in his old age. The psalm consists of 22 stanzas, and they are alphabetical, each stanza beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Because of that, Franz Delitzsch called the 119th psalm the Christian's golden ABCs. Each of these stanzas consists of 8 verses, and each stanza has its own specific thought and theme concerning the excellency of the Word of God. Of the 176 verses that we find in this psalm, only 2, the 122nd and the 132nd, have no mention of the Word of God. Tonight I want us to consider the 4th stanza found in verses 25 down through verse 32. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read these verses, then we'll bow and ask the Lord's help as we undertake this study. Psalm 119, verse 25 says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of the lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of the commandment of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we come and then consider these verses together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight to be able to come together and to study the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for this portion, the 119th Psalm, which causes us to truly consider the Word of God and the wonderful truths that the Word of God provides for us. Lord, truly we should believe and feel that the Word of God is worthy of our time and our energies. It is to be read, it is to be memorized, it is to be meditated upon, it is to be shared with those who are lost. For thy word truly is excellent. And Lord, I pray that you would stir within us a greater love for thy word. And as we have a greater love for thy word, we will no doubt have a greater love for the God of the word. Now, Lord, I pray that you would teach us tonight by thy Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin tonight, I want to, at the very outset, share with you the theme or the thought that I believe David is seeking to communicate in this psalm. The fourth stanza relates to, in our language, the equivalent of the letter D. And David here now would share with us a theme concerning the Word of God, which is excellent. And the theme could be stated this way: depth of life and relationship with God springs forth from a determined devotion and definite dependence on God and His Word. If you and I are to know a depth of life and a depth of our relationship with God, that depth will come, it will spring forth from our determined devotion and our definite dependence upon God and upon His Word. The Word of God is excellent. And the Word of God is able to help each and every one of us have a greater relationship with our God and have a greater depth to life and greater depth to ministry. So as we come to this portion of Scripture, I want us to simply go through it verse by verse and see the things that David shares with us, what he helps us to see. Look with me at verse 25. David says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." As David begins this stanza of the psalm, he recognizes and he shares with us his despair over sin. As he came to understand the excellency of God's word, he was brought to understand the condition of his own life. And as he looked at his own life and as he saw his own sinfulness, he looked upon that aspect that he was a sinner with despair. He shares with us his condition. In verse 25, David says that he had a despair because of the sin or the sinfulness of his very nature. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." That word to cleave simply means to be approaching unto death. David says, "My soul, my life is approaching unto death." There's a reference to the corruptness of his life. He knew that he was never far in his flesh from great wickedness. David understood that within his very nature, he was sinful. He was wicked. And he was never too far off from that wickedness. He looked at his life and he understood his own condition. He understood his own heart. And he said, "I am despaired over my sinfulness. I see my wickedness. I cleave unto the dust." He understood that there was a continual battle that he had with his flesh, and he desired to live right and be well pleasing to God, yet still this battle raged within him because he realized that he himself was a sinner. You know, Paul understood the very same conflict, and he recognized the very same condition of his own life. Turn with me to the book of Romans, please, and look at chapter 7 for a moment. Romans chapter 7. And I want you to see verse 21. Romans 7, verse 21, Paul says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." You ever find that to be true in your own life? When I desire to do good, evil is present with me. You know, each and every one of us is sinful. Each and every one of us struggles with our flesh. And although we desire to do right, although we desire to be well-pleasing to the Lord, there is always this battle, for evil is present. We have an old nature, a sinful nature, and the problem is we sometimes yield to that nature. And David recognizes in the first part of this verse that my soul cleaveth unto the dust. He recognizes that he is sinful and he cries out in despair. But I want you to notice the cry. For David would now shout out, quicken thou me according to thy word. He understood his sinfulness, but then he cries out to God that God would quicken him or make him alive to strengthen him by his word. I want you to note with me that David sought refreshment, David sought satisfaction and help where? In the Word of God, not in man. If you and I would understand the wonderful blessing of the Word of God, when you and I see the sinful condition of our life, we would cry out and say, quicken thou me according to thy word. And I ask you this question tonight. When you recognize that evil is present with you, when you recognize the struggle within your own heart and your own life and you want to do good, but you're struggling to do good, where's the first place you turn to? What's the first thing or the first place that you go? You know, counsel is good and friendship is helpful, but our assurance and strength is to be supplied to us by the very Word of God. And David said, I understand the excellency of his word. And if I want to know a depth of life and relationship with God, I must have a determined devotion and a definite dependence upon God and his word. And he cried out, quicken thou me according to thy word. The words there according to help you and I to understand that we must seek our help as the word of God gives it to us, not as we might want it. Sometimes when folks come for counsel, they often want me to tell them what they want to hear. And I usually tell folks up front that if we're going to take the time and go through counseling, I want you to understand something up front. My counsel will come to you from the Word of God. If you accept it and put it into practice, I believe God is able to take His Word and use it in your life. If you expect me to be a counselor or the friend and you just want me to sit and listen and tell you what you want to hear, you can go find someone, then you can pay them for that service. But that is not what I'm involved in. I want to help you through the Word of God because it's according to the Word of God that man is able to be helped with the problems of his life. Not according to what we want, but according to what the Word of God says. And you know what I find in counseling? Those who are willing to take the Word of God for what it says are helped, and those who want simply the ways of man are not. And most of them don't last very long and don't really appreciate the counsel that is given to them. And that's okay. And I feel for them. But David understood the problem of his sin. And he realized that the greatest place to get his help was in the Word of God. In verse 26 and 27, David now will declare his own depravity. David says, I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. David understood that there is nothing good in him and there is nothing good in man. Folks, you and I need to understand at the very core of our lives, the natural man is evil. The natural man is wicked. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one who seeks after God. All of our works are as filthy rags before Almighty God. There is nothing good within us. We are born sinners and we are in need of a Savior. David makes the pronouncement here. He gives the reality that he is depraved when he states, he has declared the course of his life. I have declared my ways. That term declare means to number or to recount the days that have gone by. David says, I've numbered my days. I've looked back over the course of my life, and I'm declaring this reality that I am wicked in and of myself. There is nothing good within me. And he has come before God and he has confessed his own sinfulness. And he recognizes that God has heard the prayer of his confession. Now, David understood that he could never prosper if he allowed sin to go unconfessed. Now, you and I will never prosper in this life if we don't deal with the problem of sin when it enters into our life. Matter of fact, David learned the lessons well enough that he would even teach that to his son, Solomon. You can turn over to Proverbs 28 for a moment. Proverbs 28, look at verse 13. Solomon had learned the lesson from David, and Solomon would say, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. You and I can never prosper when there is sin. But if we, like David, are willing to pronounce our own depravity and recognize our sinfulness and confess it unto the Lord, then you and I can find his provision for us. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary, said, confession into the ear of God is good for the soul, and divine instruction is the best preservative for the life. If we confess past failure, we can avoid future sin by seeking heavenly truth. David recognized and he pronounces his own depravity, but shares with us that God has given to us provision for victory. I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Notice what he says. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Three things given to us as a provision for victory over our own sinful condition. Number one, we must be taught the truth. David asked that God would teach him his statutes. If you and I want to have victory over sin, we've got to be willing to allow God to teach us his word and to teach us his truths and give us that which we need to have that victory. I'll remind you, the Bible gives us all that we need for life and godliness. So David cries out and asks that God would teach him the truth. But he also asks that he would not only be taught, but he would be able to understand and comprehend the way of God's truth. Now, it's one thing, folks, to put yourself in a position to hear the word of God presented. It's another thing to understand it. It's another thing to learn to apply it. And David is asking that God would give him understanding of that truth, that he would be able to comprehend what God's way was. And he desired next to be able to communicate that truth to others. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. You and I have the wonderful blessing to be taught the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit of God is able to give us full understanding. He is able to give us a comprehension of that truth. He is able to take the Word of God and make application to our lives. And then we have the blessing of teaching that to others also. There's something wonderful and precious about the Word of God, even though we struggle with our own depravity. In verse 28, David now shares the depth of his sorrow over sin. He says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Now, when you and I come to the word of God and we see our own condition, there should be within our own heart a sorrow for sin. Especially when we understand that sin is an offense against a holy God. David here acknowledged his sin before the Lord, and he acknowledges the depth of his sorrow as he states that his soul melteth for heaviness. Sin brings sorrow, and it should. Folks, if you and I can sin without sorrow, then we have a problem at the core of our heart. Sin ought to bring sorrow. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Why is sorrow important when we sin? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." When you and I have a godly sorrow for sin, it works to repentance, and that repentance brings to us deliverance. There is a need for a godly sorrow. Therefore, David would ask at the end of verse 28, "Strengthen thou me according to thy word." David desired to be strengthened by God's word because he understood his condition. And as David mentions all of those things, it leads us to the wonderful part of this passage. Again, the theme of the passage is that depth of life and relationship with God springs forth from determined devotion and definite dependence upon God and his word. In verse 29, David now mentions the importance of a deliverance sought. "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously." As you and I understand our sinfulness as is revealed to us in the word of God, a desire should be stirred within us for us to seek a means of deliverance. And that's what David here is speaking to. He longed for a greater depth of life. And as we have mentioned for this year, it's our desire that we would be able as a congregation, as individuals, to reach on to greater heights for the Lord. Therefore, we're going to need to come and seek his deliverance and put all of our dependence upon him. David cries out for that deliverance. He desired that God would deliver him from all sin, especially the way of lying or the way of falsehood and hypocrisy. David didn't want that to be a part of his life. He wanted to be delivered from such sin. Can I say to you that maybe some of the greatest sins that plague the church today are just those? The sin of lying, the sin of hypocrisy within the congregation of God. Now, we just don't have the right view in some ways of truth. Truth is becoming relative in our society. Truth is what you seem to make of it, and that's okay. Folks, that's not true, and it's not okay. Truth ought to be exalted, and lying should never be tolerated. It should never be considered okay. David said, "Lord, I want to be delivered from such sin." David had just begged for a life of truth, and he wanted now to be delivered from the ways of lying. We really have what I would say is a give and take proposition. Lord, he wanted to have sin taken away, and then he says, "Grant me thy law graciously." Lord, I don't want sin in the life any longer. What I want is through thy law to understand thy grace, which is sufficient for my every need. David now in verse 30 and 31 begins to speak of our devotion to God. As we have sought deliverance and we receive it, we now need to declare our intention to be fully devoted to the Lord. He says in verse 30, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame." You know, when we begin to talk about the importance of devotion to God, I want to remind you this fact. Devotion is a choice. Devotion's a choice. When we really consider the very heart of love, love at its very heart is not an emotion and it is not a feeling. It is a choice. God made a choice to love you. It's not that His feelings were stirred up and you were so lovely that you had to be loved. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He made a choice. When God comes to the husband and says, "Husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church," He is bidding them to make the choice to love. There are days in your marriage that your spouse is not all that lovely. There are days in your life where other brothers and sisters in Christ are not all that lovely or easy to love, but love really is a choice. And you and I need to be willing to come and make the choice that we're going to give our devotion and our love unto God. David said it this way, "I have chosen the way of truth. I have stuck unto thy testimonies." He had made a choice. A choice to walk in truth. A choice to keep the judgments of God as our guide. A choice to be faithful to the testimonies of God. There's a need for a choice. That's why Joshua would say to the people of Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." That's why Elijah would come to the people of God there on Mount Carmel and he would ask them, "How long halt ye between two opinions? The choice must be made. Either serve God or serve Baal. But make your choice. You can't walk the middle ground." Folks, you and I cannot walk with one foot in the world and one foot into Christianity. We can't say we love God while we love the world. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other. You will despise the one or you'll hold to the other. But you can't do both. And David said, "I've made my choice. I've come to the Word of God and I've studied the Word of God. And I want a greater relationship with Him. I am making my choice to be devoted unto Him." He had one concern though. He says, "Put me not to shame." What a blessing it is to know that those who put their trust in the Lord, devote themselves to His cause, and do His will never be ashamed before Him. We mentioned this morning the reality of pending judgment. We realize that all of us will give an account. The question is, will we stand before Him on that day ashamed? If He were to take us home tonight, if that trumpet would sound, how would you stand before your Lord? How would He find you tonight? I want to remind you of this thought, that the next event in the history of the church is the end of the church, the rapture. And after the rapture is our day of reckoning. We stand before the Lord and we give an account of the judgment seat of Christ. He could come at any moment in the twinkling of an eye. Our Lord could appear. David said, "I've made a choice. I made the choice to give my life and devotion to God because the Word of God, the excellency of the Word, points me to that choice. And I don't want to be ashamed." In verse 32, he shares the importance of dependence. He says, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." If we're going to be successful in our walk with God, we must be fully dependent upon Him. There can be no advancement apart from the working of God. "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." David was expecting God to do the work. David was expecting that God would be the one that would be enlarging him. David was dependent upon the Lord. Folks, you weren't good enough to save yourself, and you're not good enough in and of yourself to run the Christian life. You were dependent upon God for your salvation. You are dependent upon God for your sanctification.
God has called us to holiness, but He has promised to be there every step of the way to help us and to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. If we want the depth of life and we want the depth of relationship with God, there's a need for God's people to realize that they must trust in Him and be fully dependent upon their God. It was God who saved. It is God who will sanctify. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Our dependence needs to be on Him. Psalm 119 shares with us the truth of God's Word, the value of God's Word. I ask you tonight as we close, do you long to have a greater depth of your relationship with God in the coming year? Is it your desire to truly ascend to greater heights for Him? Is it your desire that we as a church would see the Lord do great and mighty things that we know not for His glory? Are you happy and content with the status quo? David desired more than the status quo. He desired a greater depth. And that depth comes, as we've declared in the theme, a depth of life and relationship with God springs forth when we make a determined devotion to God and we share our definite dependence upon Him and His Word. Folks, there's no greater way for us to know God. There is no other way for us to know God but through His Word. The Word of God reveals to us God Himself. And if we want to go to greater heights for the Lord, if we want to have a greater depth of our relationship with Him, then we need to devote ourselves unto Him this year. We need to declare our dependence upon Him. We need to be trusted in Him and looking to Him. You can't have it both ways. We can't say, I want a greater depth in my relationship with God. I want to grow closer to the Lord. I want to ascend to new heights. And then forsake Him. To skip out in time in His Word. To not live in dependence on Him day by day. To not be meditating upon His Word. Folks, that depth of life and that ascending to greater heights and being used greater for the Lord comes as we put our faith and trust in Him and we look solely to God and Him alone. And we come to His Word. I will tell you this. Much of Christianity today is seeking to do great things for God apart from Him. They are seeking to do great things for God apart from Him. They are seeking to accomplish much in the ways of man, in the thoughts of man, by the mind of man. And they are forsaking the very truth of God's Word. If we're going to know God greater, we've got to come to His Word. We've got to be devoted to Him and time with Him. And we have to live each day dependent upon Him. Because God is wanting to do a work through His people. Folks, our God is not finished. The battle is not over. Satan has not won. He is still in control and He is working all things together according to the counsel of His own will. He is fulfilling His purposes. And the blessing is, you and I can be a part of that. Or you and I can be set aside from that. Israel was given the opportunity to be a chosen people, to be used with God to present His truth to the world. And they said, no thanks. And God set them aside. Folks, the reality is you and I have a wonderful blessing of being a part of God's work. But He doesn't need you and me. He's able to accomplish His work with other people and other churches. But I don't want to be those other people. I don't want to be on the outside. I want to be on the inside. I want to be there with the Lord. I want Him to choose to use us because we have devoted ourselves to Him. And we're dependent upon Him in all that we do, in all that we say. Let's pray.